St. Louis, Mississippi, on the shores of the beautiful Gulf of Mexico, bringing you the first in a series of messages on the truth about the Jews or the enemy exposed. This is a subject that many Christians have refused to look at in recent years, and as a result of that, there have been all sorts of misconceptions and many, many problems that have arisen within the Christian community because of this. Dr. Jacob Marcus of the Hebrew Union College, the Jewish Institute of Religion, writing in the National Jewish Post on the 10th of August, 1956, said, and I quote, "When the Jews came on the stage of history, that is to say, when we have actual historical evidence about Jews, this was about 1500 B.C. They were a mixed group of the same racial characteristics as the people of the Eastern Mediterranean. We don't know if there ever was a racially pure group," unquote. The Bible first recognizes Jews in 2 Kings 16:6, which was written about 742 B.C., when Rezin, the king of Assyria, and Remaliah, the king of Israel, warred against them and drove them out of Elath. Actually, in the original 1601 edition of the King James Version, the word Jew is not used because it was not known in the English language at that time. The word that was used was the word Iudean, which simply means an inhabitant of Judea. Over and over again in Jewish history, as explained in the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia of 1943, peoples of many nations, very few of them that can lay claim to being the seed of Abraham, have become Jews. You can find them in Mexican Indian Jews, in the Black Ethiopian Jews, in the East Indian Jews, and many, many more, none of them of the blood of Abraham. From the very beginning of written history, the people that we now know as Jews were of a mixed race. The Christian that realizes this can begin to understand a little bit about the satanic hatred that the Pharisees had for Jesus Christ when he exposed them by showing them to be frauds, when he said he called them hypocrites and so on. By about 500 A.D., the Talmud, which was the religious teachings the Jews brought back from Babylon, taught that Christ had deserved to die. In fact, they prescribed to Christ five different horrible deaths, as well as an eternity in hell. And yet these are the people that our Orthodox and fundamental preachers call God's chosen people. In the second message of this series, we will go into more detail looking at this religious book of world Jewry, which is not the law of Moses, as we have been taught in our churches, but it's a heathen set of religious laws called the Babylonian Talmud, which supersedes the laws of Moses and the teachings of the Old Testament prophets. The Babylonian Talmud was formulated during the years the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. It is the Bible of modern Jewry. It is composed of two sections, the Mishnah, or laws formulated by the Pharisees, and the Gemara, or the argumentative teachings concerning the laws by the rabbis. All Talmudic books have a Mishnah, or a plural Mishnim, but some of them do not have a Gemara. The Talmud is divided into six main divisions called the Sederim, meaning orders. Each division in each volume is a hodgepodge of every subject imaginable. The main characteristics of these books are pomp, silliness, obscenity, and more obscenity. They set up laws for the purpose of circling about and making shyster-like evasions. They delight in sadistic cruelties, and they are a reversal of all the biblical moral teachings. They dwell on theft, murder, sodomy, perjury, the insane treatment of children and parents, and virulent hatred for anything and all things that are pertaining to Christianity. If you can read the books of a Talmud and then still say that Christianity is connected with Judaism, then there's something wrong with your thought process. Now, you might say that this is a terrible accusation of a Jew hater, but I can prove every statement true by the simple expedient of reading out of the Talmud itself. There are six main divisions in the Babylonian Talmud, each one of them called a seder. First, there is the Zerim, meaning seeds. It is made up of 11 books. Then there is the Baraka, which means benedictions. And this is a foul collection of obscenities as you could find in any book of 406 pages. The next 10 books are found in the 406-page volume called the Senesi edition. There is the Pia, the Demiai, the Kalium, the Sebath, the Teruma, the Maseroth, the Masershinai, the Hala, the Orla, and the Bikurim. The second division is known as the Seder Moed, meaning festivals. This is made up of 12 books. I'm not going to go into detail about these books, excepting to say that the ninth, the Megalia, or Scrolls of Esther, is read on the feast day of the Purim, and is a sadistic celebration of drunkenness and bloodlust. The Talmudic admonition is that it is a Jew's duty to be so drunk on the day of Purim that he will not hesitate to kill any of his enemies, especially if they're Christian. Third is the Seder Nashim, which is the Book of Women, consisting of a 13-page introduction by Rabbi J.H. Hertz, and its seven books are distinguished by being a sewer of sexual filth. Now, here are a few of the examples which I can use in public. In Book 2, the Kethboth, which is actually two volumes, there are 728 pages of Talmudic sexual filth. The baby girl, for instance, is portrayed as being a fair prey for adult Jewish men. In Book 3, the Nidorim contains 283 pages of silly dirt and immorality, and Book 4, the Gittin, of 439 pages, deals with divorce and takes time out to condemn Christ and all Christians to an eternal hell. Number 4 is the Seder Nezikin, which is made up of 10 books, again with the general dwelling on filth. In Volume 1, the Baba Kama, which is a book of 719 pages, it covers Talmudic ramblings on general law and the permissibility of destroying Gentile property, and the definition that only Jews are men. All non-Jews are to be looked on as a subhuman species. This is the meaning of the Yiddish word goy, or the plural goyim. Volume 4 is called the Sanhedrin. It's a book of 781 pages, which forms with the Makkoth the criminal law of the Talmud. Here their declaration on Jesus Christ is that he should be put to death by stoning, burning in dung, decapitation, strangling in dung, hanging and crucifixion because of his blasphemy, not against God, but against the Pharisaical leaders of his day. Book 8, the Avodah Zarah, contains 366 pages of the treatment of non-Gentiles, non-human Gentiles. Book 5, the Seder Kodashim, is made up of 11 books dealing mostly with sacrifices. Volume 6, the Seder Tohorath is made up of 11 books. The first, the Nida, is the prize of the lot, covering 509 pages discussing the smell, color, and examination by rabbis of menstrual women without benefit of any medical advice. The second book, the Kelim, deals with the cleanliness of utensils and is a perfect example of Christ's criticism of the Pharisees that can be found in Luke 11 and 39. You remember the Lord said to, speaking to a Pharisee, and the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of ravening and wickedness." In Matthew 23 and 25, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess," I mean self-indulgence. Book 7 deals with bathing procedure of menstrual women before they are allowed to have intercourse with their husbands. At this time, they have to go through certain procedures to protect them from the evil eye. Book 11, the Yodium, deals with the washing of hands in order to carry off demons. The code of Jewish law, called the Shulihan, or Mishnah of the Talmud, teaches that an evil spirit can take over a sleeping person. The eighth and last volume is called the Tohorath and is composed of 12 books of 1,098 pages. It is filled with the foulest obscenities imaginable, and pinpoints Christ's accusation found in Matthew 23 and 27 when he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You want to know why the Jewish leaders hated him? You just listen to some of the statements he made about them. The Talmudic teachings have been cursed by Christ and by the great Christian leaders like Martin Luther King and by many of the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church. Here are a few choice experts taken at random from this last volume of the Talmud on adultery. Quote, "It is permitted with the wife of a minor or a non-Jew, since the minor is not yet a man and the Gentile is not human. Christ answered this in Matthew 15:6 when he said, 'Ye have taken the commandments of God and made them of none effect by your tradition.' In Mark 7:13, he said again, 'Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye.' The entire Talmud and Abala are built on the astrological beliefs of the pagan world. This in spite of the repeated warnings in the Old Testament against the use of sorcery and witchcraft. And yet the Jews say that they follow the Old Testament. Some of the most repulsive features of Baal worship can be found in the Sanhedrin of the Jews. In the Baba Kama, baby boys can be used as a subject for sodomy by grown Jews. The Pharisaic Gemara argument used here is that until a child reaches maturity, this definition as being capable of sexual intercourse, he or she is not a person, hence the Mosaic laws against sodomy do not apply to minors. This book also teaches that a little girl under the age of 3 can be violated even by a relative and that it will have no effect upon her virginity. From the Talmudic seminaries of Babylon, this heathen filth went out to all Jewry from about 586 B.C. to about 1040 A.D. At this time, the Jewish religious schools moved to Alexandria, Egypt, and into Europe. The Jewish Encyclopedia states, quote, "The West received both the written and the oral law from Babylon," unquote. In the Judaic Messianic world, a non-Jew is called an ass. This verse is used in Genesis 22:5 to teach that non-Jews are animals to be considered the property of the Jews. Now, if you open your Bible and read this, you'll find that this verse says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come to you." The Pharisee rabbis say that this ass was really a Gentile that was along with Abraham. Under the subject of bestiality, which is sexual relations with an animal, which under the Mosaic law incurred the death penalty, the Talmudists say, unnatural intercourse does not cause a woman to be forbidden to marry a high priest. To the Jew, the Bible is considered a collection of simple tales fit only for foolish women and children. The Talmudic sages find new meanings in the Old Testament by reversing the obvious meanings. In other words, they teach that God only made oral covenants with Israel, contradicting the plain teachings of Exodus 34:27, which said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." A typical misuse of the Old Testament is the story of Sisera, the Canaanite general of Judges 4. He fights all day long and is the only member of his army to escape. He flees to the tent of a Canaanite friend whose wife welcomes him and then kills him while he sleeps. The Talmud makes out the Song of Deborah in Judges 5:27 to say that Sisera had sexual relations with Jael 7 times before he went to sleep and she killed him. What this verse actually says is, "At her feet he bowed, he fell where he bowed, there he fell down dead." One of the most enlightening of all Christ's denunciations of the Pharisees that they were fools and blind. And you can find that in Matthew 23:17. Note the following Talmudic translation. Genesis 2:23, King James Version says, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." This was used by Jesus in Matthew 19:3-6 concerning marriage. But the Talmudists translate it like this. Adam had had intercourse with every beast and animal in the Garden of Eden, but found none that satisfied him until he finally cohabitated with Eve. Unquote. In Psalm 6:6, where David's plea for forgiveness is given, the Talmudists teach that even during David's illness, He fulfilled the conjugal rights of his 18 wives. But here's what it said. I am weary with my groaning. All night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Yet the Jewish sages make something filthy out of it. While Moses said that a woman was unclean and not to be touched during the menstrual period, the rabbi says this only means during the day because the law states all the days of her issue. Unquote. Christ and Christians are the top hates of the Talmudic crowd. And if you're a Christian, you better wake up to the fact and realize this. The Orthodox Jew recites the curses of the 7th and 12th benediction 3 times every day, 4 times on the Sabbath and on religious holidays. Christians in this curse, along with Christ, are planted in hell under a deluge of boiling excrement. Here's what it says. Whoso mocketh the words of the sages is punished with hot excrement. On the same page where the Christian is condemned, Christ is punished by, quote, being boiled in semen forever, unquote. Now, I know that's pretty vulgar language, but please don't get upset with me for telling you this because I didn't make it up. It's in the Jewish religious teachings, and it's a daily thing with them. No matter how nice a facade you want to place on their business dealings with you or anything else, this is the sort of filth that they are taught. In another place, it states that if any man goes from the study of the Mishnah, that's Talmudic law, to read verses in the Bible, that man will never have any peace from that time on. Now, not content with this reviling and blasphemy of God's word, it goes on to state, if one reviles the divine name while mentally deploying it to denote some other object, he is not to be punished. This is the same kind of double talk that is used in the Jewish brainchild, the United Nations, all the time. The bloody, the obscene, the sadistic are darlings of the synagogue of Satan mentality. 8 running pages in one book deals with nothing but blood and sexual intercourse. This deals with whether intercourse with your wife constitutes work on the Sabbath or not. The Mishnah, which ranks above all biblical rules and teachings in the Jewish scheme of religion, doles out by trade the number of times a man can have proper relations with his wife. Does this filth make you sick? Well, it ought to. Turns my stomach. While the Jews speak a lot about brotherhood and the U.S. Council of Christians and Jews love this word, the Talmudic teachings over and over and over again give the non-Jew no human rights whatsoever, no legal or moral rights. Those liberal Christians who are so anxious to be friends with the Jews ought to spend some time learning what their friends really think about them and what is being taught in their synagogues about them. The Kabbalah is the bone and blood of Talmudic Judaism. It is pagan from the start to the finish. It covers every abomination railed against in the Old Testament. The god of the Kabbalah is an individual known as Ensof, the unknowing and the unknowable. According to the Jewish encyclopedia, God came from an unknowable sea of matter out of which the world was created. This is the beginning of all Jewish religious speculation. Jewish rabbis describe the highest degree of man from God in the sensuous terms of married life. And by the way, this also is the very essence of Freemasonry, too, if you begin to study it. We'll go into that later on. The great heresy of Gnosticism, which nearly destroyed the Christian faith from the first century A.D., and Gnosticism is an early Christian belief that immediate knowledge of the spiritual came through faith alone and that all matter was evil. This was a Kabbalistic belief, the idea that evil is non-existent, and it's been revived in this age through Christian science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. Thousands upon thousands of Jews, by the way, belong to the Church of Christian Scientists, without losing their Jewishness. Every trick of dethroning God and enthroning the individual is used by the Kabbalists. Almost every type of occultism is hidden beneath the whited sepulchres of Pharisaic Talmudic Judaism. We don't have time in this message to go into detail, but the Christian need not wallow in darkness concerning this satanic evil. The 1905 Jewish Encyclopedia says that the Pharisees removed from God the attributes of intelligence and control over the world and bestowed these powers on lesser angelic powers. When the Pharisees took over Judaism, they incorporated all forms of demonology despite Moses' warning concerning the occult that you can read about in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. All of these demonic forms are permitted by Pharisee scripture, and again I refer to the Sanhedrin writings. When Moses wrote in Leviticus 19 and 26, "Thou shalt not use enchantments nor observe times," the rabbis say, quote, "This refers to those who practice enchantment by the means of weasels and birds and fish," unquote. Under the name of Balaam, the most lewd passages concerning Jesus appear. Proof of this can be found many times by reading the Jewish Encyclopedia. We are told that the Talmud likens Christians to the Baal sex worship because of whose sin 24,000 Israelites died in Numbers 25:1-9. Christ is pictured by the rabbis as blind in one eye, lame in one foot, and his disciples are characterized by three morally corrupt characteristics. Christ is called "he who ruined the people," unquote. The entire theory that God's chosen people will return to Palestine before the reign of the Messiah is unsupported by a single scripture in the New Testament. This foretells only that the Antichrist forces will be centered in and defeated in Palestine before Christ's coming. They are there now in the persons of the Zionists. The sex god Zeus of Daniel 8 already stands in the United Nations headquarters in New York City, and he is the religious object of the anti-god United Nations. Isn't it strange how people who believe the book of all books of the Bible and who accept the Holy One of Israel, Christ, and the Israel prophets who foretell him will meekly accept the designation of pagan sex worshippers and demon worshippers is what the Jews mean when they use the word Gentiles. The Talmudists who hate Christ and revile the God of the Bible and are the background of all pornography, drug traffic, prostitution, the filth of Hollywood, sexual perversion, permissiveness, they're given the name Israelite Jews and are considered to be the chosen one of God. Most of those who go by the name of Jew today, by the way, have absolutely no claim on being the children of Abraham. Under basic Talmudic doctrine, communism is but the movement to tickle the noses of the cows who lead them into the barns and under the milking machines of the Jews. Those who kick or are dry are sent to the slaughterhouse. The eggs are collected from the human hens, or else the hens are butchered for meat. There is only one sin to the Talmudists in all this ungodly process, and that is to scare the animals away or warn them away from the slaughterhouse. That is the major sin that any Jew can commit. Milk the Gentiles is the Talmudic doctrine, but don't get caught in such a way that it will hurt Jewish interests. This Talmudic doctrine is more than a super race concept. It is an only race concept. The Jews scream so loudly about anti-Semitism, and yet they are the world's most prejudiced people, racially speaking. The millions of Gentile dupes who have entered the World Brotherhood movements are, in the minds of the Jews, only stabled animals who are to be used and controlled for Jewish interests. The Talmud sages teach that a non-Jew may be cheated or wronged in most any way which is convenient. They twist Moses' message, "One law and one manner shall ye have for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you," Numbers 15:15-16. They use the Talmudist excuse, which says that this law does not apply to the Gentiles, since first, he is not a human being, and second, he is not a brother to the Jew, therefore it doesn't apply to him. The book of Obadiah Zarah concentrates on the non-Jew and pictures them as poisonous, something to keep away from and yet make money off from if it's possible. It's all there in black and white. All you have to do is read their religious book. Wine touched by a non-Jew is said to become contaminated and unfit to drink. One illustration of the twisting tactics of the rabbis can be seen here. They use an example of a rabbi who allowed wine to be used after thieves had broken into his house and contaminated it. His argument was, it was all right to drink the wine since a majority of the thieves in that city were Jews, and it was probably a Jew who broke into his house. The Talmud teaches, and this is further recorded in the Jewish Encyclopedia, that non-Jews have no property rights. Of course, this is one of the central ideas of communism, since they got it from the Jews in the first place. According to the Talmud, their possessions are like unclaimed land in the desert. On pages 222 of a Sansino edition, a big shot rabbi of the 4th century, Rabbi Ashi, states, quote, "The property of a heathen is on the same footing as desert land. Whosoever first occupies it acquires ownership," unquote. And of course, this is exactly what they're doing to the Arabs in Palestine. As they continue to occupy Arab territory and drive the people off the land which has belonged to them for centuries. Most of you have heard the saying, "those whose ox was gored." Well, it comes from the Talmudic doctrine of the Baba Kama, which states that if a Gentile ox gores that of another Gentile, or a Jew's ox gores that of another Jew, damage must be paid. But if a Jew's ox gores that of a Gentile, there's no liability. It makes no difference whether the animal is dangerous or not, or whether he had been locked up for safety. The criteria for the payment of damages is strictly on a racial basis. And this, of course, was diametrically opposed to Mosaic law. The Talmud often quotes from the Bible in order to reverse the Bible. Moses' admonition about returning lost articles which are found, whether or not one knew the brother who had lost them, is cited here. And the Talmudic explanation is, because Moses used the term brother, it does not have reference to a Gentile. In the Baba Kama 113b can be found the inspirational passages which deal with examples of pillars of Phariseeism as they cheat, lie, and deceive the Gentiles. Listen very carefully. The great Samuel, head of the Talmud Academy and Neardia Babylonia about 260 A.D., once bought a gold bowl from a Gentile while pretending it was made of brass. He even cheated the goy on the price of the brass, but since he had bested a Gentile ass, it was considered proper. The rabbi Kahana mentioned in the Talmud once bought 120 barrels from a Gentile. The Gentile told him, "I am counting on you as to the numbers of barrels." But the rabbi lied, according to the Talmud, and only paid for 100 barrels, and yet he is held up as a good example in business dealings with other Jews. Another example is given of a well-known rabbi of the 5th century who bought a palm tree along with a Gentile. The agreement was it was to be divided into equal pieces. After it had been chopped up, the rabbi sent his servant with orders to bring him the choice pieces near the roots, but to be careful not to cheat on the number of pieces, since it was not smart for a Jew to get caught in cheating. With these business principles taught in the synagogue by the religious leaders, is there any wonder that the Jews are hated worldwide for their crooked business dealings? The Sanhedrin edition plainly states, quote, "For murder, whether by a Canaanite, of a Canaanite, or an Israelite by a Canaanite, punishment is incurred. But for the murder of a Canaanite by a Jew, there is no death penalty," unquote. And the explanation which is given by Rabbi Simon ben Yohai in the Jewish Encyclopedia says that the best among the Gentiles deserves to be killed. And then this follows, there follows 3.5 pages devoted to this rabbi who is noted for his black magic and voodoo. This same type of satanic thinking is found in the Talmudic laws concerning the cheating of a Gentile laborer by a Jewish employer. It says, quote, "The withholding of wages of one Israelite from another is forbidden, but an Israelite may withhold wages from a Canaanite," unquote. Then this rabbinical explanation follows in the footnotes. "The withholding of wages from a Canaanite only borders on robbery, for actual robbery means depriving a person of that which he already possesses, and since the Gentile laborer never got his wages, he cannot be robbed of that which he never got," unquote. In another Sanhedrin passage, 58 and B, it states that sodomy is permitted to a Jew with his neighbor's wife, but if the Gentile neighbor strikes the Jew, he is worthy of death. And they use the illustration of Moses killing the Egyptian overseer in Exodus 2 and 12. The rabbi explains it thusly: "He who smites an Israelite on the jaw, it is as though he assaulted the divine presence," unquote. In other words, what you do to a Jew is the same as if you did it to God himself. And it's no wonder that the Jews act as they do in business dealings with the Gentiles when they are taught this rot every Sabbath in the guise of the worship of God. Imagine the stink that would rise before the nation if some Jewish church or Christian church began to do the same thing. In Ezekiel 34 and 31, a parable is given about good and bad cattle and promises justice and a redeemer. The people of Israel are addressed as the flock, and it says, I will judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. And that's in verse 17. Then in verse 23 it says, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, any Bible scholar worthy of his salt knows that the prophet was speaking here about Jesus Christ. He was not speaking of the David of the Old Testament. And the ending of this parable is found in verse 3 when it says, And ye, my flock, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Well, now the Talmud explains it like this in the Baba Mizia. Only Jews are designated as men. And this is based on the Talmudic observation that all non-Jews are cattle. One of the most important things in the study of our enemy, and the Jews are our enemy, don't you make any mistake about that, is that the oral law or the traditions of the Pharisees, as they are recorded in the Talmud, completely reverse the teachings of Moses. For instance, Moses taught over and over again that the non-Israelite stranger was to be treated as an Israelite. And there were no Jews at that time, remember. Is it any wonder that Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, said, Ye Pharisees set in Moses' seat, and by your traditions you make the commandments of God of none effect? Matthew 15 and 3 and Mark 7 and 13. In the Talmud, the killing of Gentiles may be classified in the same category as the killing of wild animals. In fact, many of the present-day environmental groups, often headed by Jews, think a great deal more about the safety of animals than they do about the safety of non-Jews. The attempt by a Jew to kill a non-Gentile, according to the Talmudic teaching, so sanctifies him that if he kills a Jew during the crime, his sin is washed away. Here is the footnote explanation by a well-known rabbi. Say if a Jew threw a stone into a company of Israelites and heathen, and the company consisted of 9 heathen and only 1 Israelite, his non-liability can be inferred from the fact that the majority were heathen. Since we do not know whether he aimed at the Israelite or not, he cannot be held liable for the death of the Israelite, unquote. And then the explanation goes on to state that if there is the slightest suspicion that the Jew was aiming at a Gentile, this purifies him from the murder of the Jew who just happens to get into the way of the thrown stone. The Zionist scoffs at the idea of a biblical tribulation, which many fundamentalists will believe will come before the Messianic reign begins. Babylon's power will not fall, they say. The tradition will be nothing but the throes of Mother Zion, which is in labor to bring forth the Messiah, without metaphor, the Jewish people, unquote. And that gem, by the way, is found in the Kethabah Elah. In the Sanhedrin 98b are these words of the Pharisee rabbis. The Jews are destined to eat their fill in the days of the Messiah, when the ox runs and falls, and the horse is put into his stall. And here is their explanation. It will be difficult to remove the Gentiles from their position of power without inflicting much suffering on the world. Now bear in mind that the pagan Babylonian Talmudists have stolen the biblical names of God's people, the followers of the Holy One of Israel, now called Christians. Biblically, no matter how you look at it, the people we now call Jews are the sex-worshipping people of Baal, while the Christian people of the world are God's Israel. And this is especially true of the white Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Celtic, and related peoples of the world who are Israelites also by the reason of the bloodline with Abraham. The congregation of Israel in the Bible was never a racial entity. That means a self-contained entity. The Bible testifies to this. All the blessings promised to Christians, followers of the biblical Messiah, have been stolen by these heathen usurpers that we call Jews. The book of Abodah Zarah, which dwells on Jewish relations with non-Jews is a series of mental contortions aimed at keeping human Jews separated from the Gentile animals while profiting from them, Christians in particular. And Christians are listed in this book as idolaters with Christ their idol. The Mishnah, the law of the Avodah Zarah, attempts to shyster around the question of how a Jew can go to a Gentile's idolatrous feast. It's well known, you know, that Jewish merchants make a killing off every Christian religious holiday, such as Christmas or Easter. And if you don't believe that, you go to Mays or Marshall Fields or Marcy's or Macy's or any of the big Jewish department stores during the Christmas rush. This volume deals with the manner in which a Jew can make money off the Goyim without breaking the Talmudic law. Here's what it says. If the road leads solely to that place, it is forbidden. But if one can go by it to another place, it's permitted. And the rabbis interpret this to mean, do not be ashamed of making profit from an idolater. With so many Jewish lawyers in high places in our federal government, maybe this is one of the reasons for the ridiculous bureaucratic gobbledygook which constantly comes out of Foggy Bottom in Washington. It is simply an extension of the Talmudic explanations they are subject to every time that they go to the synagogue. The Jew is taught in the Mishnah about what he can and cannot build for a Gentile. One of the prohibitions, of course, is building a Christian church. They may build right up to the finishing touches. However, as long as no Christian service has ever been held in the building, it's okay. In this same passage, Jews are forbidden to sell to idolaters, which of course means Christians, anything that's attached to the soil. So the rabbis have gone out of their way on this one and say, quote, if it is detached from the soil first, you can sell it to the Goyim, unquote. Silly, isn't it? Of course it is. Windy? Of course it is. Is it any wonder that Christ called the Pharisees of his days fools? Matthew 23 and 17. The Jewish leaders have been in the forefront of the World Brotherhood movement, and yet they are taught in their synagogues to mask their true feelings towards non-Jews, and they look on those Jews, Gentiles, who rub shoulders with them with the utmost contempt. Here's what the Talmud says about it. Non-Jews are not to be thrown into a pit to die, since this would cause ill feelings towards the Jews. The exception to this is the Minim, the Christians, and apostates from Talmudism, and those Jews who inform others about the criminal activity of the Zionists. These may be cast in and not brought out, unquote. Now remember now, I'm not making these things up as I go along. They are in the Jewish Talmud and in the Jewish Encyclopedia, and all I ask you to do is to be honest enough to face up to the facts, and then if you want to help your enemies, your blood be on your own head. In Ezekiel 33 and 2, we read, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and take not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Unquote. And I'm the watchman in this case, and I am blowing the trumpet of warning of a terrible, terrible danger to America and Christianity in particular. And if you refuse to listen, then you and you alone will bear the blame for any evil that will come to this country of ours. In the Avodah Zarah 13b, reference is made to the Sanhedrin 57b, which permits the sentencing of non-Jews to death with only one witness. This witness may be a relative. The idea seems to be, kill the dog one way or another, no matter whether he's guilty or not. And the rabbis use Genesis 9:4 to confirm this. This passage is where God is ordering men not to eat living animals. And it says, surely your blood of your lives will I require it. This is all they use. The rabbinical reasoning is, this interpretation is based on the use of the singular, I will require, since God is not plural, witnesses need not be plural. Why this is applied only to non-Jews is not explained here. You see, with the Pharisees, the Bible becomes sort of a grab bag to be used for the furthering of their own criminal ends. The next gem to come out of this same volume is the one in which Rabbi Ishmael congratulates his nephew for dying pure instead of having a Christian doctor cure his snake bite. This, of course, would have contaminated him since the physician was one of the hated Christians. Over and over again, the Mishnah declares that Christians in particular may not be classified as neighbors. The Jewish Encyclopedia states, the Mishnah, the Law of the Talmud, declares that if a Gentile sue a Jew, the verdict must be for the dependent who is a Jew, but if the Jew is the plaintiff, then he must be given full damages, unquote. You wonder why Christians who try and defend their rights to educate their children in the Christian manner are often thrown in jail by Jewish judges and prosecuting attorneys? In one case with which I am familiar in the state of Nebraska, a father and mother who had been thrown into jail because they refused to send their children to a government school where they were being taught the religion of secular humanism were brought before a Jewish judge. When the defense attorney tried to quote from the Bill of Rights as part of his defense, the Jewish judge leaned down over his desk, shook his finger in the defense attorney's face while he literally screamed at him, "If you bring up the Constitution one more time in this courtroom, I will hold you in contempt of court." I want you to remember this, my friends, the next time you read one of those saccharine stories about the love and respect that is shown when the Council of Christians and Jews gather. Remember, behind that smiling Jewish facade, their Zionist friends would like to drown them in dung. And I beg of you to remember this the next time your preacher tells you, "We must help Israel, for they are God's chosen people." I think it would be good to stop here, since there is no way I can cover this subject in one session. Let me say that no race is to be judged by its best or worst people, nor by a chance acquaintance or neighbor you might like or dislike. But Judaism must be judged by the racial ideals it teaches its people and by its adherence to these ideals in mass. America has been declared by the courts to be a Christian nation that guarantees liberty of religious belief to all, as well as disbelief, if that's the individual's desire. But let Talmudic Jews get the upper hand in this country, as they have in the Soviet Union, where its creed of atheism is proclaimed for all, while the Jewish cult remains untouched, and we will see terror and suffering in America such as this old world has never seen, as they attempt, as they have promised over and over again, to wipe Christianity from the world. Let not Christian theology be offended at the attempt by unordained minds such as mine to draw a line of demarcation between that which is sacred and that which is antichrist. The Apostle John states in 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." And you preachers who back the Jews, remember the Word of God says that you are backing the antichrist. And 2 John 10:11 says that if you help these Jews in any way, then you, quote, become partaker of their evil deeds. How can the Word of God be any plainer, and where is your scriptural defense for what you are doing? Thank you and God bless you. We will take up with tape number 2.